You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Hi everyone, thank you for joining us today. We are continuing with our series on Psalm 23. We are calling the series Perspective, and today we are in the second installment wherein we will look into verses 2 and 3. Now, I did say that personally, I feel like if we understand Psalm 23, this is a chapter that will give us a sense of quiet confidence and readiness as we face crises and calamities in our life. Let me go to Psalm 23 now. We'll start reading from verse 1 down to verse 6. It says here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, before we proceed, I want to share with you an interesting observation that John Piper pointed out in Psalm 23. You would notice that in verses 2 to 3, David referred to God as He. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then by the time you get to verse 4, you would see that he has shifted from the third person pronoun to the second person pronoun, wherein he refers to God as you. It says here, "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." The simple conclusion to that is the fact that you cannot talk in length about God without ending up talking to God. I want us to understand, friends, that every time you look at Psalm 23, as much as this is a popular chapter that you have in your Bible, as popular as John chapter 3, verse 16, I'd like first to understand that this is not just a statement or a proposition, but this is a prayer as well. Now, let's look into the approach that we did last week. We looked into verse 1, and we divided verse 1 into two clauses. The opening clause that says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and the corresponding clause, or the result clause that says, "I shall not want." And then in between exegeting these verses, we have seen how it applies to our own life. We did say that the words, "The Lord is my shepherd," is like the pillar that holds everything up together. The words, "The Lord is my shepherd," if you remove this, the integrity of the entire structure, the entire chapter of Psalm 23 is already compromised. We did say that the word "Lord" here, in its original Hebrew, is actually the personal name of God revealed or disclosed to Moses in the burning bush. And it simply means, "I am who I am," which reveals to us two attributes of God, namely, His timelessness and His self-sufficiency. And if you stop there for a while, you come to think of it, you are a person who would understand that if you are under the care of your shepherd, if you're under the care of the good shepherd, you will have a sense of confidence in you. You know why? Because you understand that your shepherd is both timeless and self-sufficient. And then we proceeded by identifying that perhaps the most sublime word here is the word "my." In Psalm 23 verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We understand that Israel always thinks corporately, but in this aspect right here, David brings it down to himself. This is not him being selfish, but rather, this is a revelation of how personal God is to every single one of us. Now, the danger of Psalm 23 is for us to treat it like a Vicks Vaporub, as if it's just a bomb that would calm our soul when we are anxious. It's beyond topical in application. It's actually so deep. We have to understand that these are words of a man who have closely walked with God. We're talking about someone who understands that his portion is the very presence of God. The second clause of verse 1, which says, "I shall not want," is actually a picture of a rare jewel of contentment. David said, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is the rare jewel of contentment. And guess what? Like what we said last Sunday, this is expressed in a variety of ways. Namely, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. So today, we'll just cover the first two, which is verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Let's look into verse 2 for a while. It says here, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now first, if you're from Negros Oriental, you know for a fact that I'm not referring to the other green pasture, the green pasture funeral home, okay? I don't think it will be later anytime soon, okay? Let me just go to this now. I have mentioned last week that one of the most difficult tasks of a shepherd is to make his flock of sheep lie down. It's no easy task. Sheep will not easily lie down. They are high maintenance animals. That's one thing that I have learned studying these verses, studying this chapter. You know, sheep are high maintenance animals. I'm totally fine and good with my two dogs. But as for sheep, it might be difficult for me personally to take care of a lamb, to take care of a sheep. Kasi baka sheep pain ko yung mga yan. But I'm just kidding. If you come to think of it, you can't find a sheep in the wild. You go to National Geographic, there's not too many features of us seeing sheep out there in the wild without their shepherd. Like, you cannot have sheep in the wild because if you put them in the wild, they might die in a matter of hours. Perhaps not from predators, but perhaps from heart attack. We understand that they don't easily lie down unless four conditions are met. Namely, freedom from fear, freedom from friction, freedom from flies, and freedom from famine. We will look into these four conditions that sheep have in order for them to rest and ruminate, in order for them to lie down. And then as we look into that, we will also see and turn into the human aspect of this theme, how these things apply to us. Let's look at the first one, freedom from fear. The funny thing about sheep is they are so fearful. They are so fearful. They easily get startled. Say for instance, even if you have a Shih Tzu or maybe perhaps a smaller one, as small as a Chihuahua that will dart towards them, it can stampede the whole flock. When one startled sheep runs in fright, a dozen others will bolt in blind fear. Have you ever thought about that? You know, sometimes we are like that. Our assessment of our current situation is based on the voice of the majority. And a lot of times, these voices are void of faith. Now, going back to the sheep, their anxiety is so crazy in a sense that a slightest suspicion of danger from dogs or coyotes or bears or other animals or enemies would cause the sheep to run for their lives. And here's a sad truth. In fact, use female sheep, if they're pregnant and heavy in lamb, when they are chased by dogs or chased by other animals, you know what they do? They would actually sleep their unborn lamb in abortion. They would sleep their unborn lamb in abortion. You know, I have learned that modern shepherd nowadays would sleep with their rifle. Every time they would hear a slight movement in the field, they would run to the field with their collie, with their dog, and they would stay with the sheep. And every time the shepherd would stand with the flock in the middle of the night, guess what? Nothing can calm a flock of sheep more than the presence of their shepherd. You see, friends, in the Christian life, there is no substitute as well for us. There's no substitute for the keen awareness that our shepherd is nearby. What causes us the greatest anxiety? It is the what? The unknown, the unexpected, and the uncertain. Say, for instance, COVID-19, it is unknown, it is unexpected, and its effect is we become uncertain as to what's going to happen in the future. Say, for instance, for some of you freelance workers, or you work in an industry that has been highly affected by this crisis, you don't know what the new normal will bring. It is unknown, it is uncertain, and it is unexpected. Some of your students could not think of ways to comply with all the requirements in school because everything has been migrated online. You see, friends, when something like a crisis, when something like a tragedy disrupts our rhythm, we become anxious. You know why? It's because we like predictability and control. In a crisis, we lose these two things. The sheep would always want to know what is behind the bush. They don't want surprises. It kills them. They don't want something that is unknown, unexpected, and uncertain. But guess what? Here's the funny thing. They can face these things. They can face the uncertain, the unknown, and the unexpected only if their shepherd is nearby. How can we be delivered from fear? It is with the understanding that our shepherd is nearby. Nothing like Christ's presence in our lives could dispel the fear, the panic, and the terror of the unknown, unexpected, and the uncertain. That's why David also said in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Have you been losing sleep lately? Have you been losing sleep because you've been calculating in your mind? Have you been losing sleep because you're playing scenarios in your mind? Always think, my friend, that your shepherd is nearby. And the second condition would be freedom from friction. Just like any other animal, you know, sheep would fight for domination amongst the flock. Sheep would butt each other for supremacy. Of course, the commotion that they do is not as chaotic as that of the other animals, but it still happens. They will hurt each other to determine who is the boss. But one point that's interesting here is the fact that every time the shepherd would come in the middle of that commotion, of that subtle commotion that they have, the shepherd's presence would draw everyone's attention, and the sheep would quickly forget their foolish rivalries and stop their fighting. The shepherd's presence made all the difference in their behavior. Isn't that a graphic picture of our struggle too? Perhaps ours is not like the ones out there whose chaotic commotion for power is clearly seen. But ours as Christians sometimes is a what? A subtle jealousy, insecurity, the want to be recognized, discontentment, or perhaps pet peeves that is developing into bitterness. Remember an old sermon of mine wherein we've talked about the dangers of the Maipa syndrome? May pa sila dako rin. May pa sila kusog internet. May pa sila bago kotse. May pa sila nakagtukong ko. May pa sila dako sweldo. May pa sila gitagang canned goods. May pa sila puti. May pa sila hamis. Asa lang kaana? Sa Facebook. May pa ko walay Facebook. Folks, allow me to say this. When you can fully rejoice in the joys of other people, and when you have a perpetual discontent for what you currently have, then you are one insecure sheep who does not understand the goodness of his or her shepherd. Why is this a scary thing? This is scary because it is an indication of gospel deficiency in our life. God forbid that even our ministry work is driven by jealousy and insecurity. And I want to submit this to you. Every time you feel jealousy or insecurity rising up or brewing up in you, here's my suggestion. Always think about this. When my eyes are on my shepherd, they are not on those around me. When my eyes are on my shepherd, they are not on those around me. The third condition is freedom from flies. During summertime, sheep would be pestered and to absolute destruction by flies and ticks in their nasal area. When they are tormented by these pests, it is impossible for them to lie down. Instead, they would be up on their feet, they would be stamping their legs, they would be shaking their legs, they would run to it, they would rush to the bush and try to just scratch themselves and free themselves from this pest. A good shepherd would always come in and apply various insect repellents, organic insect repellents, or oil over their sheep. You know, similarly, in the Christian life, we said last week that Christianity is not about tranquility. Similarly, in the Christian life, there will be a lot of irritations. There will be a lot of annoyances or petty frustrations or ever recurring disagreeable experiences. How many of us were annoyed during the quarantine? How many of us are annoyed after the quarantine? There are a lot of these things that are happening in our lives. We have to know that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control should govern our emotions. The third thing here is freedom from hunger. It says here in verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. This is very interesting. It says here, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now look at this. A hungry sheep is ever on its feet. You cannot make a hungry sheep lie down. Now first, I did not mention this last week, but why do they need to lie down? they need to lie down because of two things. They need to rest and ruminate. They lie down to rest, but to ruminate means to chew the cud. Meaning to say, lying down helps them further digest the food that they ate. So it makes them actually healthy. It is the job of the shepherd to make them lie down. Now let's talk about green pastures for a while. I feel like because of the nature of our nation, we are limited in our cultural understanding of this. A lot of times we think, if it's green pasture, we're already imagining that this is like a carpet of green grass like the ones that you see on TV. A carpet of green grass like the ones you see on New Zealand. But guess what, friends? Let me just say this for a while. During David's time, and even up until now, in the Palestine, when David wrote this psalm, Bethlehem, the place where he spent a lot of time as a shepherd, is actually a dry, brown, sunburned wasteland. Many of the sheep countries in the world, past and current, are actually dry, semi-arid areas. Most breed of sheep would flourish best in this sort of terrain. So when we say green pasture, what is this all about? Green pasture is also called wilderness midbar. And here's a surprise. Like what I said, when you think of green pasture, this is not like a carpet of green grass. That is not the case. In fact, I'd like for you to use your imagination. What you need to have in mind is actually a dry wilderness. A dry wilderness, almost desert-like in its appearance. That is basically what a green pasture looks like. It's actually a rough terrain that's full of rocks. So what in the world is the psalmist talking about here? What in the world is David saying here? If you would observe this, you know, shepherd would bring your sheep on the hillside in this rocky terrain. And then from a distance, it seems like they're eating rocks because that's what you see. But here's the fascinating thing. Once you move closer, you come to understand that the sheep are actually eating something from the side of the rock. If you move closer, you would start looking that if you lift this rock, it has moisture under it. It is moisture under it brought by the breeze from the west blowing towards the Mediterranean area. When rain and humidity combine together, it locks up moisture under the rock. And beside these rocks that has moisture, blades of grass would start growing. The blades of grass would start growing. And it is where the shepherd will bring the sheep to actually feed, to actually graze. They would graze on these small blades of grass around the rocks. So imagine this with me for a while. They would feed a mouthful from this rock, and then they would proceed and walk another, 5, 10, 15 meters to feed another mouthful, and then another 10 meters for another mouthful. So in essence, if you look at that analogy, it gives us a picture that God will get us what we need for today. But what about tomorrow? All we need to do is trust the shepherd as he leads us. It gives us a picture that we need to have faith for tomorrow and be content with what we have today. You see, we live in a very discontent culture. You know, D.E. Carson said, we have so much and yet we are content so little. We seek fulfillment in different kinds of pleasure, in the acquisition of these things and in the acquisition of things. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The second part of verse 2 says, he leads me beside still waters. Now here's the fascinating thing. Sheep won't drink from fast flowing streams. A thirsty sheep won't drink from water with ripples or pebbles or stones. They will only drink from still and quiet ones. And it is always the shepherd who knows where these places are. The interesting thing is that when the shepherd won't provide for them pure, clean water, they will take in water from other potholes, dirty water, murky water, polluted potholes, wherein they will pick up such internal parasites. Isn't that true of us as well? Christ was very clear that every single man and woman out there is a thirsty sheep wanting to be satisfied. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, here's what he said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. At the great feast in Jerusalem, he declared boldly when he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The words to drink here in spiritual terminology simply means to accept or to believe. In the analogy that we see here between the shepherd and the sheep, at the end of the day, only God can satisfy the thirst of mankind. We have an inner sense of searching and seeking, but we are unsure where to look or really what it is that we are looking for. That is why a lot of times people end up in dirty pools of water, offered by someone who masquerades as a good shepherd, the devil himself. St. Augustine of Africa said, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless, searching till they find their rest in thee. You know, generally speaking, water from the sheep comes from three main sources. First, the dew on the grass, deep wells, and springs. Most people are not aware that sheep can actually go for months without actually drinking water. And they're able to do that if they feed on grass that is heavy on dew. Why? Because sheep by habit would rise up just before dawn, or they will stay up late in the evening over a bright moonlight. They would feed on grass that is heavy with dew, and it will sustain them for weeks and months even. In the Christian life, the most confident, the most at peace, the people who could cope with life's complexities are those who have been into the presence of God in the quiet hours of morning or in the quiet hours of the evening. They are led into the quiet waters of God's presence, and grace is imparted on their soul. One comes away from these hours of meditation, reflection, and communion with God, refreshed in mind and in spirit. Let's proceed to verse 3 now. It says here, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The words my soul here simply means my life or myself. I told you about the cast sheep last Sunday. A cast sheep is a sorry sight. A cast sheep happens when a sheep who is thick in fleece would lie on its side. They would lie on a certain depression, on a certain hollow, and then they would suddenly lose their sense of gravity. And then they would be on their backs with feet up in the air. They would start struggling. It is such a sorry sight. Now here's the thing. A good shepherd will keep counting the sheep in his flock. He would count 1, 2, 3. He would count the number of sheep in his flock. And every time one is lacking, the immediate thing that he has in his mind is that someone must have been cast down. Someone must have been cast down. Every time a sheep is cast, that is a guaranteed death for that sheep. You know why? Because if he is cast somewhere out there, then he is very much vulnerable to vultures or dogs or coyotes or any other predators out there. So because of that, the shepherd would quickly look for the sheep, for this lost sheep. And he would find this cast sheep unable to move. He would start picking the sheep up and bring it back to the flock. This is perhaps what Jesus was referring to in Luke chapter 15, where the shepherd would leave the 99 for one. That is the same thing that David had in mind in Psalm chapter 42. This is the same agrarian metaphor that he had in mind when he said in Psalm 42 verse 11, Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise Him, my salvation, my God. David had in mind what it looks like every time someone is cast down spiritually. Think about your own soul today. We as the Lord's sheep, is your spiritual life going nowhere? Are you cast down, unable to move, feet up in the air? Are you paralyzed by what? Are you paralyzed by lust? Are you chained by the love of money? Are you snared by pride? Are you a sucker for recognition? Are you trapped in prayerlessness? Is that what your life looks like right now? Are you churning up bitterness and self-righteousness? If this is true of us, then the problem here is that we become easy prey to a pack of vulture and stray dogs that will feed on us. That is why we need the shepherd to come to our rescue. We need a good shepherd to come to our rescue. Has David been to those kinds of situations? Absolutely. We know that. We understand that. In fact, this is the reason why he gets to say, He restores my soul. Folks, perhaps for some of us, it is time for us to be able to say that. To come to God and tell God, Lord, restore my soul. We draw great confidence in the fact that the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6,
And I am sure of this, that he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so we end this with verse 3. The last portion of the verse today says, and it is fitting to end with this. It says here, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I did tell you that sheep are creatures of habit. If you leave them to graze in a certain area, they will keep on grazing and grazing to the point that they would start destroying the soil. There is such a thing as being sheep to death. And it happens when the shepherd would leave the sheep to fend for themselves. What happens is the sheep would overgraze the area because they were left on their own. They would left on their own. And as a result, the piece of land, the area becomes barren and it becomes eroded. It becomes barren and it becomes eroded. So if you are a good shepherd, you are someone who needs to keep on moving the sheep. And that is basically what it means here, to lead me in paths of righteousness. Every 2 weeks or every week, you know, the shepherd would lead the sheep from one area to another. If you come to think of that, left on our own, we are on a path to destruction. We will destroy every single thing that has been given to us by God because of pride and self-assertion. Like what I said, chapter 3, verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We want to do things our own way. A good shepherd is one who is able to lead the sheep to the right path. And the last clause it says here, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Is it true that God shepherds us because he loves us? Yes. Is it right to say that we are the object of his divine attention? Yes. Is it true that we are the object of his diligent care? The absolute answer to that is a big resounding yes. But at the end of the day, it says here, he does these things for his name's sake. Why do you think God has a sustained interest in our holiness? Why do you think God has a sustained interest in our growth and spiritual health? The highest and ultimate answer to that is for his name's sake. He does these things for his name's sake. I don't know with you, but if I read that, it gives me a wonderful ground of assurance. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 to 23, it says here, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. As sheep, what do? We simply profane. We are full of profanity. We simply destroy. We erode. We overgraze. We abuse. So it is not because we are cute. In fact, we are not. It is because of the name of God. This is a foundational reason for the tedious care that God gives to us. It is all because of the glory of his name. Come to think of this. God has pledged himself in a covenant relationship with men. Come to think about that. And because of that, he cannot and should not break and dishonor his name in the process. With all the mysteries of providence, we are sure of this. That God will never do anything that will compromise his own name. So as a Christian, what is our responsibility? There has to be a shift in perspective, even in our prayer life. We don't approach any psalm thinking that it is about us. It all points to God. So every time you go to the book of Psalms, you look at how the shepherd takes care of you. Always have this in your mind. Lord, that every single good that you do for me, God, is for the good of your name. So as a result, we need to have in our heart God's name. Moses understood this. That's why his prayers were, Lord, for your name's sake. This changes our attitude in prayer. We start praying, Lord, honor your name in this city and make this church grow. Lord, honor your name in my life. When I'm tempted, give me, Lord, the grace to stand strong. Not that people might think that I am so spiritual or wise or all of these things, but Lord, for your name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. As we end, allow me to say this. God's shepherding is not automatically universal in its application, but it is universal in its offer. So meaning to say, when I talk about sheep, I'm talking about someone who has surrendered his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, if you're not found in the sheepfold of God, then you are not one of His sheep. You've got to be a child of God first. And that is, I think, where we can come in and help some of you. Reach out to us and we'll get you connected and make you understand what it is like to be a sheep under the care of the living God.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorytumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.